Man, appreciate that special. Proverbs 31 this morning, please. Proverbs 31. Also appreciate that last song that we sang. That's a great hymn.
Yes.
Should be that our desire. Proverbs 31. Well, this is Mother's Day, so obviously we're going to go in a little bit of a Mother's Day direction. Hey, if you're a woman today and you've been in church any length of time, don't panic because we're in Proverbs 31. You know, there are certain passages in the scripture when the preacher says, turn to it, you think, oh man, like if he says, you know, turn to husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loves them. And you're sitting there thinking, I should have brought those flowers last week. I was thinking about, because I'm fixing to take a beating, and Proverbs 31 is kind of one of those passages for the ladies, but it's going to be good, all right? It's not going to be bad, ladies, so it's going to be, let me quell your fear at the beginning. And in case I forget to say this later on, and I'm going to try to remember to say it at the end, but just in case I forget, I want to say it up front. We're going to talk about mothers, obviously, and what a godly mother looks like, a biblical godly mother is and should be. And I don't want to insinuate that a lost woman can't love her children. She certainly can. But when a woman isn't saved, she doesn't know Christ as her Savior, she's missing such a huge part of what her purpose and function is, and that is to point people, point those children, to raise them up in Christ. To teach them the songs, certainly, to teach them to pray, to teach them all the things that a mother can do. Such early influence, the early influence of a mother has such a huge impact on the direction of a child spiritually. And so again, it's not that lost people can't love their children, but they're missing a huge part of what God's plan was. The second thing I want to mention, in case I forget to mention it later, is if you did not have a mother like the one that we're talking about this morning, and you're in that phase of life where you've got children or beginning to think about having children, you can start. Right. You know, you may not have had, you may not, you know, a generational Christianity, we have examples in here of generational Christianity where mom and dad serve God, now the kids are serving God, grandkids are serving God. All generational Christianity had to start someplace,
right.
Had to start with someone. All right. And so if you didn't have what we're going to talk about this morning, then purpose to be that, be the first in a link of generational Christianity, and pray for those kids that they carry on that when it's gone. Because it's so disappointing when you see a child that doesn't carry on, that has, if you've had generational Christianity passed down to you, that you have no idea maybe the value of that, what a blessing that is. And to let that fall by the wayside is such a sad, sad thing. But anyway, Proverbs 31, we got to get started here. Proverbs 31, look down if you would to verse 10. Proverbs 31, we're just going to jump into it here in verse 10. And it says in verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it, and with the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands take hold of the distaff, and she stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry, her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, or blessed, and her husband also, he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. I like that last verse. Nothing brings greater praise on a woman than to be a godly mother, and so forth, if God enables them to be that or to do that. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. We're going to see what the Bible has to say about this and get as done as timely as we can here. Father, we need your help, as always. when we approach the scriptures, we pray, as I think I pray every time we come to a service, to put the thoughts of the day aside and to focus on the message of this morning. So I just pray that you'll lead and direct in this. If there's someone saved, whether they're a mother or not, if there's someone that's not saved today that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, or maybe they're sitting here this morning and they think that they're saved or they hope that they're saved, even though this isn't a salvation message, we pray that you'd speak to their heart. And as we think about mothers, there's no greater thing a woman can do for her children than to know you as her Savior. And so I pray that you'll speak to our hearts as you see fit. If we're sitting here this morning and thinking, boy, I didn't have a home like that when I was growing up, then I pray you'd lay it upon our heart to be the first link in generational Christianity, that mom and dad who will stand up and say, you know what, we're going to do things differently. We're going to set a new path for our family. We're going to have a godly home. And so I pray that you'll speak to us about that as well where it's necessary. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing in reverence to God's word this morning. Okay, if you're ready to go, say amen.
Amen.
Got to ask that. It wouldn't be right if I didn't ask that. You know, there's always an ongoing friendly, most of the time, friendly debate about whose job is the hardest. Is it the mother's or is it the father's? Who has the hardest job? And so sometimes you hear mothers say something like this, well, if you had to stay at home with these kids all day, and then you can finish out the statement. And of course, sometimes you'll hear dads or fathers say, well, if you had to work as hard as I do, if you had to deal with all the stuff I got to deal with at work, if you had to deal with all that stuff, no, 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 no. So we hear this argument, you know, from time to time, and there's always this debate. And as I said, sometimes it's friendly, most of the time friendly, about who has the hardest job. And there's truth in each of those statements, or truth in each of those things. And when it comes to that which is right, whether it's the mother or the father, the answer is both. Both jobs are difficult. Both jobs are a challenge. It's a huge responsibility to raise a human being. And I'll remind you this morning that we're not just talking about a physical life, but every child also has an eternal soul. And so when we bring a child into this life, we're bringing a person into existence that will never, ever cease to exist. It's just going to come down to where they exist after this life is over. So that's a huge responsibility, not just to be given the responsibility to form a decent human being, but then also to deal with their eternal soul as well. So both have a difficult job. Say amen. Both of them absolutely do. Now, I know it's not politically correct, and we've been talking about this on Wednesday night. We don't really care whether it is or not, but we know it's not politically correct. It doesn't fit the popular narrative, and it's certainly not DEI approved. But God created us, male and female. I have to say it because of the ridiculous time we live in, only male and female. But God created us, male and female, and he did so for a reason. You know, not just male and female, but very different from one another. You may have noticed this, but we are different from one another. And not just physically, it's beyond physical differences that we are different from each other. And the world can try to convince us that we're really all just the same, but that is absolutely not true. We are very different. Anybody who's been married 5 minutes knows that we're very different from each other in a lot of ways. And so again, it's not just male and female, and not just physically, but God created us male and female for a reason. And the reason he did so is because God created the male for a specific responsibility and a specific job in his plan. He created the female for a specific job and a specific part of his plan. So he created us male and female. Then he equipped each of those genders to carry out a particular function within his plan for the home and within the family. And if he didn't do that, then it makes no sense. You say, well, we'd have to procreate. Well, I'm sure God could have taken care of that some other way if he wanted to. But he created us male and female because both of us had a job to do within his plan. And as I said, he created each gender, then he equipped each gender to do whatever it is God designed for them to do. We don't have time to get into all that this morning. Let's just say it this way. God created the male to do male stuff. All right. And God created the females to do female things. So he created us very differently for that purpose. Now, he made the woman, he created the woman to do what I think is one of the most amazing things in all of creation, and that is to give birth to another human being. And I've been through that 4 times with my wife, and each time I walk out going, man, thank God I am a man. But he created them to do that, one of the most amazing things in all of creation, to give birth to a human being. And as I mentioned a moment ago, not just to a human being, but to an eternal soul. Now, the husband plays a part in all that, we understand, but she's the one who gives birth. And then not only did God enable her to do that or create her to do that, but going back to what I said earlier, God then equipped her with the traits to love and to care for a child in a way that no one else can. Amen. You know, fathers love their children. Amen. Say amen, guys. We love our children. Absolutely. We love them. But there's a reason why we sing about and talk about a mother's love. Because there's just something different about a mother's love in comparison to a father's love. Isn't that true? Amen. There's just something different about it. We talk about the mother's love. And this is so true that in God's Word, God refers to this whole idea of parental love, especially of a mother's love. He refers to it as natural affection. And what he means by that is that this is a love, this is an ability, a trait that God has put in her gender or put in her as a result of her gender, in which she has this unique love for her child even before it's born. You know, I sometimes say, you know, men don't really get on the whole child thing until after the baby's born. You know, because she pats it and talks about it. She's got it with her all the time. She's patting it and talking to it, amen, and rubbing her belly all the time. And you're kind of a extra thumb in this process at this point, you know, until the baby's born and you can actually see it, and then you can hold it and pat it. But there's a natural love, a part of a natural trait that God puts in women that they love their children greatly even before they're born. And it's a part of that natural affection. And it is so true, and it is so powerful a concept that God uses it in the Old Testament to illustrate his love for Israel. Look in Isaiah 49, if you will. Isaiah 49. This natural affection that a woman is given as a result of her gender to love her children in such a way, God uses that to illustrate how he loves the nation of Israel. He says in Isaiah 49, look at verse 14. God speaking to Israel through Isaiah. He says, "But Zion, Israel said, the Lord hath forgotten me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." And then God responds with that to that statement in verse 15. He says, "Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb?" He says, "Yea, they may forget, but I will not forget thee." He goes on and talks about, "You're graven on the palms of my hands." That's a cultural thing we don't have time for today. But God says this, God could think of no more greater human illustration of his love for Israel than the love of a mother for her child. And God says, "I will not forget you." And he says, if it is possible for a woman to forget her love for her child, then I will forget you. And so what God's saying, of course, is this seems so impossible that a woman who is given this natural affection for her children could ever cease to love her child. It is so impossible to think about that God says, if that were possible, I would still love you. And so again, this is an affection so powerful that God uses it as this illustration of his love. Look over in 2 Timothy, if you would, this morning. 2 Timothy. This nature of the woman that God placed in her, created in her when he created her, is such a powerful thing and such a powerful thought that God said this. He said that you will know you're in the last days. Of course, the days preceding the returning of Christ, and theologically we've been in the last days since the cross, but you can see that day is drawing ever closer. When a culture becomes so spiritually corrupt that women begin to lose this natural affection. He says, when you see that, you'll know how far a culture has gotten from God, how far a people have gotten from what God created them to be. When you see women beginning to lose this natural affection for their children. You say, what are you talking about? I just looked at the news this morning. I try not to read too much of it anymore because just messes with my spirit, but I usually flip it on in the morning to make sure everybody's still here. Amen. Something hadn't happened. Find out who we've blown up today. And so I was looking at this thing, and there's a case before the Supreme Court right now to make the abortion pill available by mail. You don't have to see a doctor or anything. You can just call and get it, and it'll ship it to you no matter how old you are. And, of course, abortion is one of those great examples of a loss of natural affection. It's okay to amen. I know it's not politically correct, but it's true. And Paul said that when we see this natural affection beginning to wane in a culture, we know we're drawing ever nearer to the day when Christ will return. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, look what it says in verse 1. It says in verse 1, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of themselves," or of their own selves, "covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." And then he adds this, without what? Without natural affection. He says that natural affection will begin to be replaced with something else. And the thing that's going to replace it is what he mentions just before this when he talks about being lovers of self more than lovers of God. And he talks about the fact that natural affection will begin to give way when women begin to love themselves more than their own children. When they begin to love their career more than their own children. When they begin to love their advancement more than their own children. They start finding more fulfillment in something else other than their own children. And he says, you know that when you begin to see this natural affection beginning to fade away, you can say to yourself, we are in a perilous time.
Right.
Now, men ought to have a natural affection for their children as well.
Amen.
We ought to love our children as well. We ought to have a natural affection for them and our wife. But any thinking person who will be honest with themselves knows that the natural affection a mother has for her child is different because it is a part of her very nature. Amen. It is a part of her very nature as a woman. God put it within her, this natural desire to care for her husband and to care for her children. This is why many women, especially godly women, take great pleasure in serving their husband and their children. Not as slaves or as servants, but it gives them great satisfaction. Well, amen to do so. Now, God created the male differently. God created the male to go out and shoot and kill stuff and drag it home. So we got something to eat. Amen. Now, we don't do much of that anymore for the most part. We don't supply our main source of food by doing that. But God created the male to deal with manual labor, to deal with the stress and the aggravation of the workplace. God created us to do that and to deal with that. And he put in the male a desire to ensure that his family is provided for. He put in the man, and I think we could say this, when we begin to see that natural affection pass away as we are in our culture, we're in a bad spot because we are a different place where we see so many men today who don't seem to have this natural desire and drive to care for their children and to care for their family, to care for their home. I've said this before, I would go out, if I had to go out and pick up 10 cans and mow grass to make sure my kids had food, I would. And so God placed in us that natural desire to make sure they're provided for. As a matter of fact, Paul said this in 1 Timothy 5:8. He says, if a man doesn't have that desire, if a man doesn't have the desire to ensure that his family's needs are met and to work and to labor to provide those things, Paul said in 1 Timothy 5:8, he is worse than an infidel. In other words, he is so far from the idea of God and what God created us to be and the knowledge of God, he says he might as well be an unbeliever. He is an infidel when he doesn't have enough natural affection about him to work to provide for his home and for his family. And so God made us differently. Say amen. He put within us these different desires. Now, let me add this too, fellas. That should also include providing for them spiritually. Because if you put food on their table and have nothing for their soul, you have missed the biggest part of them. Now, does all this mean that a woman cannot do what a man does? Does it mean that a man can't do what a woman does? Well, no, not completely. But one cannot do as well what God created the other to do. Did that come out right? Let me word it this way. One cannot do as well that which God created and equipped the other to do. So can a woman do male things? Yeah, but she can't do it like a male because God didn't create her male, and vice versa. But God created each of us for a specific task, specific job. So when it comes to who has the hardest job, the father or the mother, I'd say it's this. The answer is the person who's trying to do that which the other was created to do. That's the person who has the hardest job. The woman who's trying to be the father and the father who won't step up and is acting like the mother. Amen? Okay, now that we're all friends, we're all still friends, aren't we? We're already way beyond political correctness here, so I might as well point this out as well. Paul said that everything I've said so far, everything that I've pointed out, is to be taught in the churches as sound doctrine. 1 Timothy, look over there if you will, Titus. Chapter 2, Paul said that everything I've said is to be taught as sound doctrine. And I know churches today shy away from this stuff, but this is what we're supposed to be teaching. Part of what we're supposed to be teaching. Titus 2, look at verse 1. He says this, he says, speak thou things which become sound what? Sound doctrine, sound instruction. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in the faith and charity and in patience. And the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, and that the word of God be not blasphemed. And young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, to be serious. Young men should be serious, amen, about life. In all things, having shown thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. And he talks about the sound speech that a young man could have. And we could go on and read more, but the point of this passage is there are elements of gender that God put in each. And he says it is to be taught as sound doctrine. That here's what a woman is supposed to be. Here's what a man's supposed to be. Here's what a father is supposed to be by way of natural affection. Here's what the woman is supposed to be by natural affection. And Paul says these things are to be taught. How else are we going to know? And one of the reasons why things are such a mess today is because churches cease to teach this stuff rather than telling people, here's what God says about these things. All right? So this is why it's good to have a day to recognize fathers, and it's good to have a day to recognize mothers and their special place in God's plan. It's good to honor that. It's good to uplift it. To recognize the impact that each had on us. And we're to strive to have on our children if we're in that phase of life. You know, growing up, as you get a little older, this is natural to the human condition, I guess. That is, as we grow up and get a little bit older, we begin to have some independence, we tend to forget that we didn't get where we are on our own. Because you reach a certain age where you become smarter than your teachers. And we forget about the fact I didn't get here on my own. We forget about the fact that there was a day when you were as helpless as a human being could possibly be. And the only reason you exist today is because a godly mother or a mother cared enough about you to take care of you and to get you to where you are. And it may be shocking to you to know, but you didn't figure all this out on your own. You are the product, amen, of years worth of work. By parents, but this morning by a mother who loved you and cared about you. And so don't get too full of yourself and think that, well, I got here all on my own. No, you didn't. Right. Amen. You didn't get here all on your own. You didn't become the example of great genius and understanding of life that you are all by yourself. Father's got their days coming up, but today we're talking about mothers. So I want to see a couple things in Proverbs 31. If you're still with me, say amen.
Amen.
Hopefully we haven't offended you too bad yet. Having said all this, that God places in the woman this natural affection for her children and gives her the ability to love her children the way God planned. Having said all that, that's not an easy job. I've never been a mother, but I've watched mothers, and it doesn't look to me like it's an easy job. And just because God put this desire in the mother doesn't mean that it is an easy job. It's not an easy task to carry out. Now, in Proverbs 31, this passage is usually referred to as the description of the virtuous woman, based on verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? Now, obviously, a mother should strive to be a virtuous woman. That's not our subject this morning, but that should be what every woman strives to be, a virtuous woman, not virtuous according to the culture or virtuous according to Christian culture or the internet, but virtuous according to God's word. And so certainly that's true. But crouched within this passage is also the description, or a description, of the duties and the work of a mother. And we find that description in this passage, and we're not going to take a huge amount of time to go into each of them, but I do want you to notice them. First thing I want you to see is this, that her work, the work of a mother, her work is a willing work. And it says this in verse 13, she seeketh wool and flax and worketh, what's the next word? Willingly. She worketh willingly with her hands. Now, Solomon acknowledges in verse 13 that it is work. It is work to be a mother. It's a lot of work to be a mother. And that's something that every woman should think about before she decides she wants to be a mother, that there is work involved. It is a tremendous amount of work to be a mother. And so Solomon acknowledges that she worketh with her hands. And as I said, it's hard work. And regardless of the upside down culture that we are in, and regardless of what this upside down culture would have us to believe, no career woman works as hard as a stay at home mom. And I'm going to say it again. No career woman works as hard as a stay at home mom. There are no coffee breaks. There's no going to lunch with your friends, or your work friends, unless they bring their kids and you bring your kids. All right. You know, there's little adult interaction. It begins before most people get up for work in the morning. And it doesn't end until the kids are in bed. That is, if they don't wake up a half a dozen times during the night. And so it is hard, hard work. But she doesn't do it because she has to. She doesn't do it begrudgingly. She doesn't do it because she's not smart enough to do something else, which is what the culture would have us to believe. Stay-at-home moms are just women who aren't smart enough to do anything else. Well, that's absolutely untrue. It's not because she's incapable of doing anything else. You know, the word worketh in this verse, in verse 13, the literal definition of the word is, it means this, it means to do that which is necessary. And though as a mother she does that which is necessary for her children, she's not doing it out of necessity. You understand there's a difference. There's a difference between doing what's necessary and doing it out of necessity. She's not doing it out of necessity. Solomon says, here's what I observed. By the way, the smartest man who ever lived, except for Christ and Adam probably. He said this. He says, I've noticed that she works hard, but she does it willingly. She's not doing it out of necessity. She does it out of this desire and love and this natural affection that she has for her children. So it's hard work, but she does it willingly. Not out of necessity. She does it willingly. Those who slander stay-at-home moms might be surprised to know this. That is that the word willingly in our text means more than just the fact she's not forced to do it. The definition of the word is this. It means to do that in which there is a feeling of extreme delight and pleasure and satisfaction. So in other words, it means certainly that she's doing it not out of necessity. She's not being forced to do it. She's doing it because she wants to. But it also means this. It is hard work, but it is work that gives her satisfaction. It's work that gives her pleasure. It's work in which she gains this sense of accomplishment. It's this work that she loves to do. I think that's true, don't you? From what I've seen of mothers. And it says it's hard work, but she does it willingly. It gives her pleasure, gives her satisfaction to care for her family. She's driven by a natural affection. And it gives her pleasure to care for them. Then secondly, her work is a willing work, which gives her great pleasure. Then it also says this in verse 14. I think we could say that it is a giving work. It says in verse 14, she is like merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. I don't know how much more. I don't know if much a woman does more than food. A mother. And it says she does what's necessary to ensure her family always has food to eat. I believe the part of that natural affection that God placed in a woman is this desire to ensure that her children are fed. I mean, so much so that one of her major jobs and the one thing that the mom is most often known for is what? Food. For providing food and meals for her children. And for her, that guy that comes around after work too. Feed him as well, amen. And so it's one of her major jobs and one again that she's most often known for. Dad goes out and works hard to provide the finances, and then she takes that which he provides and wisely uses it to buy that which is needed, and she prepares it for her family day after day, week after week, month after month. Amen? Two or three times a day. Every day. So that her children never have to worry about being hungry. I mean, actually hungry. Not their version of hungry, but actually hungry. Because you know the thing about kids, they're always hungry. You think nobody's feeding these poor people. They're starving absolutely to death. It's been a half hour since we ate breakfast. We need a snack. But she makes sure that they're never hungry. And next, her work has no office hours. It says in verse 15, it says, she riseth also while it is yet night. And look what it says in verse 18. it says she perceiveth, I'm sorry, end of verse 18, her candle goeth not out by night. She doesn't have office hours. You know, her schedule's not set by the office. It's not set by the boss. It's not set by the clock. It's not even set, according to Solomon, by the rising and setting of the sun. It's her schedule is based on the needs of her family. If the kids need her before the sun comes up, she's up. If they need her after the sun goes down, she's there. Because she cares and loves her family. It's based on the needs of her family. Then next, notice this. Again, I told you we're going through these fairly quickly. But next, it is a preparing work. It's a work of preparation. Because look what it says in verse 16. She considereth a field and buyeth it. And with the fruit of her hand, she planteth a vineyard. We might say this, she puts in a garden. In other words, she's always thinking about tomorrow. About being ready for what her family may need tomorrow. She's busy in preparation. She's taking care of the needs today. But mom, I found this to be true. Moms are always thinking about what kind of clothes they're going to need tomorrow, what kind of food we're going to need tomorrow, what we're going to need tomorrow. Amen? Yes. Moms are always thinking about preparation. That's part of what God put in them. Now, us husbands, we tend to think about tomorrow, but we tend to think mainly of finances. We're target fixated people. Men are. But women are always thinking about tomorrow, preparation, because she's concerned about her children's need, not just today, but tomorrow. And next, her work is not for the lazy. She strengthens herself to see her family's needs. It says this in verse 17, she girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. In verse 27, she looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. She strengthens herself to the work. Now, that doesn't mean she goes to the gym. It means that she understands that this is a hard work, and no matter how tired she is, she strengthens herself to get the job done. Doesn't matter how tired she is, she gets up at 3 a.m. Doesn't matter how tired she is, the kids have got to be fed in the morning. Doesn't matter how tired she is, these needs have to be met. And she strengthens herself to do it. Come on, it's not an easy work. And it goes on and says this. Next, her work is that in which she takes care and pride. It says this, she ensures her children, her family have clothes to wear, suitable, clean clothes to wear. It says in verse 19, she layeth her hands to the spindle and her hands hold the distaff. I know many of you ladies have been hard at the distaff this week and you've been got the spindle out and you've been weaving material. And no, we don't do that anymore. But the point is that she ensures that they have clothing. And it goes on and says this in verse 21. Somebody's going, was I supposed to be on the distaff? Verse 21, she's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. You see that? That's preparation again, isn't it? She knows it's going to snow, but she's not worried about that because she's made preparation. You know, the word scarlet in this time frame or in the context of this passage, scarlet was considered the most beautiful, the most expensive clothing. And the point here is not that she clothes them in the most beautiful or expensive clothing. The point of the verse is that she may not be able to afford the most expensive clothing, but she always ensures they're clothed and that which is clean. And she takes pride in the fact that her children are clothed. And then next, her work is one that requires, and this one's so important. Y'all still with me? Next, her work is one that requires a right perception. It is a work that requires a right understanding of what she's doing. Because if she doesn't have this right perception, if she doesn't have a right understanding of what she's doing, it can be a miserable work. But look what it says in 31:18. It says, she perceiveth that her merchandise is good. In other words, you know, in the case of a mother, her merchandise is not stuff. Her merchandise is what she's making. Her merchandise is that which is preparing. And what she's preparing is her children. Her merchandise, that which she's producing through her work, is her children. And it says this. It says a mother perceives that this is a good thing. This is a good work. This is an admirable thing. This is an important thing. This is a good work that she is doing. She understands what a good work it is. She perceives how good a thing it is that she's doing. I will say this, and I'll stand by it, absolutely, and that is she perceives that what she's doing far exceeds the importance of a CEO of a 500 Fortune 500 company. because she is forming a human being and shaping a human being. One to know God. And it says that she perceives this is good. And listen, ladies, if you ever stop perceiving in the midst of all the chaos and stuff of motherhood, if you ever forget to understand that this is a good thing and what I'm doing here is good, if you get your perception off, and if you listen to the world, he'll tell you, you can't be fulfilled unless you have a career. You can't be fulfilled unless you have a job outside the home. You can't be fulfilled if you don't have this or that or the other. What you're doing is a good thing. A godly mother's work is the very definition of ministry. Man, you don't get any more ministry than raising a generation to know him. She has the wisdom to see that she has the wisdom to see past the work of the day, which can be repetitious, can be exhausting, to see the end of her work. Look what it says in verse 25. The end of verse 25 says, she shall rejoice when? She shall rejoice when? Now, again, I've never been a mother, but I'm pretty confident I know what it is to be a man. And I can say this about being a man. That is, working a job, providing your family is not rejoicing every day. All right? And I'm pretty confident the same thing's true of women. You know, that motherhood and the repetition of it and the exhaustion of it, I'm pretty confident that we could probably say it's not rejoicing every day. He says this, but when she has a right perception, when she has a right understanding of things, in verse 25, she understands that she shall rejoice in time to come when she sees the product of what she has produced. Verse 26, almost finished here with this part, and we'll do one more thing and be done. Next, her work is one of loving instruction, of instructing her children and dealing with them in kindness. It says in verse 26, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. We understand when the Bible talks about wisdom, it's not talking about how to do algebra, all right? When the Bible talks about wisdom, it's talking about the proper application of the truths and the principles of God's Word. He says one of her primary jobs is that early instruction about how God loves them and what God expects from them and what God wants from them. Teaching your children to sing Jesus Loves Me is not the end of things. You see people sometimes who their children can sing Jesus Loves Me and you think they've had a salvation experience. It's not the same thing. It's to teach children that Jesus loves them, to teach them the basic stuff and to begin to watch them grow in the Lord and praying toward the one day when they might come to know Christ as their Savior. But it begins in that early home instruction. Now, dad's to be involved in this and family devotions, all those other things, but nobody has more contact with that child early on than who? Mom. What an opportunity to give them, to begin to instruct them in the wisdom of the things of God. And then, lastly, her work earns her, or should earn her, the praise of her husband and the praise of her children. In verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Fellows, we ought to praise our wives and mothers. And our mothers as well. And if you're a lady this morning, you should praise your mother if she's still alive to praise. Because you didn't get here all on your own. You got here through a lot of hard work by that woman who God put in her to care about you. Godly mother is a testament to the truth that there's a beauty that excels the physical. Because look what he says in verse 30. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and her own works praise her in the gates. Let me tie this up by saying this. A godly mother is certainly something to be praised. It is a hard work. It's a willing work. It's a work more valuable than any other work that she could do. But there's a danger in this, and we'll be finished. And that danger is this, that being a mother can be so encompassing. So all-encompassing, so can take so much focus and so much work that there's a danger that she could lose sight of something. You know, everything we've seen is true of biblical motherhood. And like I said earlier, no career woman works as hard as a godly stay-at-home mom. But there's a danger in this, and that danger is that danger is not in being unfulfilled, because she understands, according to verse 18, that her work is good, that this is a valuable thing. There's nothing you can go out in the workplace. Let me add this. I'm not saying women shouldn't work outside the home. That's between husband and wife. I'm not the pastor of every home or the husband of every wife. That's up to you. But I am saying this, that she understands that what she does at home with these children is more valuable than anything else she could do. More important than a career woman. But there's a danger, and again, that danger in verse 18, it's not that she doesn't realize this is important, because she understands that she's working hard to produce something that's very valuable. But the danger is that it is such a big and important job that it can become so all-encompassing that it becomes her only focus, that it becomes her only purpose. She becomes so engrossed in it, it is so all-encompassing she can become hyper-focused on that. It can be her only focus and her only purpose. And as important as a mother's relationship to her children is, and her family and her husband is, there is one relationship even more important. You know, while a godly mother is to find great joy in her family, that can never be allowed to replace the joy that she is to find first in her Savior and in her Lord. It can't be replaced by the joy she's first to have in the knowledge that she is a child of God and a child of King. And it can be so encompassing, this thing of motherhood, that she can begin to lose sight of that. And can I say this? The closer she is to the Lord, the better mother she will be. The same thing is true, of course, of a father. You know, there are several examples of godly mothers in the Bible, but there's none, I think, more who had a more important ministry than Mary. The mother responsible for the Son of God, what a responsibility. The mother of the Lord, the mother of her Lord, the mother of our Savior, the mother of her Savior. And as great as her duty was, when she heard about God's plan for her in Luke chapter 1, where God laid out that she was going to be the mother of the Savior, and after visiting her cousin Elizabeth, who would go on to bear John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus' ministry, she began to reflect on this. And let's look at this passage and we'll be done. Luke chapter 1. You will have survived to the end. Luke chapter 1. Mary begins to hear that she's going to be responsible for being the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when she hears this, and when she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, which we don't have time to get into all that context, but she goes and visits them, and she after that, she is taken by what God is doing in her life, and she reflects on all of this. And she does it in the form of praise. In Luke 1, verse 46, and Mary said this, verse 46 of chapter 1. And Mary said, my soul delights in the Lord because he has made me a mother. Is that what she says? She says, no, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. Behold, henceforth from all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things. Holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. And he hath showed strength with his arm, and hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath holpen his servant Israel in the remembrance of his mercy. And he goes on and talks about how he has spake to the fathers. And I want you to notice that when she hears about this, her rejoicing is in her God. And we can make a whole sermon out of this. Don't worry, we're not going to. But it says in verse 47 that her praise was the result of spiritual joy. It says her spirit hath rejoiced in God her Savior. It also says in verse 47 that her joy was in God first. And then thirdly, her rejoicing and praise was in salvation. In verse 47, she says, God my Savior. And then it says, of course, in verse 46, that her praise and rejoicing magnified the Lord. It says, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. And then fifthly, her rejoicing and praise brought gratitude in verse 48, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. And then sixthly, her rejoicing was based in the amazement of what God in his grace had worked in her life. In verse 49, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things. And then lastly, she says in verse 50 that she is amazed and praised God for his mercy on all them that turned to him. Now, we could go into each of those if we had wanted to take the time to do that this morning. But the point I want you to understand is that Mary took on herself, or was given to her, I guess I should say, this massive responsibility, the responsibility of motherhood, but then the responsibility to be the mother of the Savior. It's so mind-boggling to me that she was the mother of her Savior as well. And God blessed her and allowed her to have other children after this. She was mother of a number of other children after Jesus. But when hearing of all of this, it is God she praised. I'm just saying this morning that motherhood is an amazing thing, but it can be so all-encompassing, so it can require such focus that sometimes in the busyness of it, in the hectic parts of it, in the insanity of it, in the humor of it, amen, and in the sorrow of it, and in the frustration of it, it can be easy to forget that, you know what, before all else, I need to have a relationship with God. Because one of these days, those kids are going to marry or be gone. Amen? And you're still going to be a woman of God. And there's nothing that will make you a better mother, just as it's true of a dad as well. The closer we are to him, the better we will be at what God made us to do.
That's right.
Because there's no better thing you can do than clothe a child, feed a child, raise a child, but more than anything, to know Christ.
That's right. Amen.
And you can't teach somebody what you don't know.
Amen.
Amen. So mom, listen, don't get so busy rearing children that you forget that you need to have a relationship with the Lord. We're not going to take time this morning because we're out of time, but if we were to go to 1 Samuel chapter 2 and that other great mother in the Word of God, Hannah, you'll find that she did the exact same thing. When she found out she was going to have a child, she broke out in 10 verses worth of praise to God for God's goodness on her. She sought to have this same relationship. Listen, motherhood and caring for a family is a great privilege. It's a great joy, and it's a lot of hard work. And as you know, as I mentioned a minute ago, it can be frustrating at times, exhausting at times, hilarious at times, insane at times. But other than seeing someone saved, there's nothing greater a person can do than to be a godly mother. The best thing any woman can do for her child is twofold, and we'll give the invitation. First of all, ensure that you are a blood-bought, born-again child of God.
Right.
Mom, if you're not saved today, you need to get saved. You don't need to get saved for your kids. You need to get saved because you're a sinner before a holy God. And if you don't get saved, you're going to end up in hell. But you need to get saved first. Because while you can clothe a child and feed a child, if you can't feed their soul, if you can't feed their spirit, that's a huge part of that responsibility that's completely missing. And you can't share with somebody that which you don't know. So if you're not saved today, you need to be born again. We'd love to take a Bible, give the invitation. You can come down front. We'd love to take a Bible, take you aside privately, show you how you can know Christ as your Savior. And you can make your decision whether you leave here saved or lost. That's completely up to you. But we would love to show you, share with you how you can know Christ is your Savior. And you can only be a good mother, but be a godly mother going forward. And since motherhood can be so encompassing, if you are saved today, strive to maintain your joy and rejoicing in the Lord. And Dad, you may have to help her with this to make sure she has time to do that, but make sure she maintains her joy and rejoicing in the Lord. Don't make motherhood your only identity. As important as it is, you are a child of God. So don't forget to cultivate that above all else, because it will make you better at the other. And then you can magnify the Lord in the eyes of your children. Amen? Because what greater thing can we do than to raise a child that God has put in our care than to see them saved and follow the Lord? Not just teach them to sing Jesus Loves Me, but to know him personally. And don't let it become so all-encompassing that you forget to love God first. You know, every one of us should appreciate our wife and our mother, if we have a wife, or our mother. And if you don't have that kind of mother, as I said when I started, if you didn't have that kind of mother, then start. Be the first link in a generational chain that says, you know what, I'm going to strive to be a godly mother. And Dad, in our home, we're going to strive to be a godly home. Because there's nothing more than we would love to see our children grow up to serve God. to have what we didn't have. We're so busy in this culture trying to give people, our children, materially what we never had, that we're missing the most important thing. If you didn't have a godly home growing up, give them one. And be the first step in that next generational chain. And if you're not saved today, whether you're a mother or not, if you're not saved today, this might be the day. You know, if you're not saved and you had a godly mother or grandmother, it might just be that they've been praying for such a day as this, the day when you would come to know Christ as your Savior. Because as I said, when the piano begins to play, you come down front and say, "Preacher, I'd like to know more about being saved, at least make sure I'm saved." You have no idea what a privilege we would count it to be able to help you with that. And to leave out here saved. You might be able to call mom today and say, "Got saved."
Amen.
Now, don't do it for that. But that would certainly be a side benefit to it, wouldn't it?
Sure.
To know that heaven is my home. If you had a godly mother, you want to be with her one of these days. Or a godly grandmother, you want to be with her one of these days. The way to do that is to deal with your sin and accept Christ as your Savior. Listen, praise God for our mothers.
Amen.
And the impact they have on us. Why don't you stand with me if you would? Heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to have a verse of invitation. Heads bowed, no one looking around. Maybe you want to come this morning to the old-fashioned altar and say, "I want to thank God for my mom, my mother, what she meant to me and my life." I'll tell you one thing, you appreciate a whole lot once they're gone. She's not around anymore. Maybe you need to come and just say, "I want to thank God for my mom and what she invested in my parents as well." Maybe your mother want to come to the old-fashioned altar and say, "God, I want to be the mother you'd have me to be. I didn't have that, but I want to establish that." Or maybe you had it and you say, "I want to carry it on." Maybe a husband and wife, you know, "I want to establish a godly home. We want to be the first step in that generational Christianity. Because we want our kids to have what we didn't have. Not stuff, but a relationship with God." And if you're not saved today, no matter who you are, we'd love to help if you just come. Again, we take the scriptures and help you any way we can.